We're turning in God's Word this evening to the New Testament, to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. And we're going to begin our reading at the end of the chapter, verse 35, and read down through verse 1 of chapter 10. Matthew chapter 9, beginning our reading at verse 35, and reading down through chapter 10 and verse 1. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." And when he had called unto them his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Amen. We'll end our reading there at verse 1. And trust that the Lord will add his own blessing to this reading from his inspired word. Let's bow our hearts tonight in prayer and ask for the Lord's help in our study this evening. Gracious Father, we are truly thankful that we have a book that from Genesis to Revelation has been written by thee. We're thankful that it's inerrant and infallible. We're thankful that it possesses life and gives life to those who study it. Truly, it is a lamp to our feet this evening, and we would come to thee and ask that as we meditate upon thy word, that you would speak to our hearts, that each of us would know your help and power in the inner man, even as we would seek to do thy will this week. Lord, we come to thee thanking thee that we have not been left alone, but that you have given to us not only the book, but you've given to us the Holy Spirit, the one who wrote and authored the book. And we ask that he would come and that he would be our teacher this evening and that each one of us would know your help, your power, your grace, your blessing as we study thy word together. Lord, come and move in our midst, we ask, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We are accredited in our seminary by a group called ARTS. It's an Association of Reformed Theological Seminaries. And once a year, we have to meet at one of the seminaries. This last October, we met in Birmingham, Alabama. When we were there, Dr. Adamson, who helps coordinate and run the meeting, shared with us that there was a 30% drop in students training for the ministry in seminaries across America. Now, for some of those seminaries, that is those that are engaged in heresy, we could say that is an answer to prayer. The sooner those seminaries are closed, the better off we will be in this country. We had a student who came to us for a short time in the fall, and he had been to a seminary out in California, one that was attached to the PCUSA. And one of the professors that he had denied the actual resurrection of Jesus Christ. You would expect that in a state school. You don't expect that in a religious school, one that's tied into, as we have said, the PCUSA. The sooner that that some of these apostate, yea, all of these apostate seminaries go out of business, the better. Yet when it comes to Orthodox seminaries and the many vacant pulpits in our country, what are we to do? How do you fill the seminary? How do you, again, fill the pulpits with preachers who will preach the whole counsel of God? I believe that the answer to our question is in our text. It is here before us that our Lord says that the laborers are few and that we must pray unto the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Tonight, that is what I want to consider, this theme, praying that the Lord would send forth laborers into his harvest. I believe that this is something we must continually pray for. And as we see the dearth across America, we must pray evermore that the Lord would indeed raise up those who will labor like Christ labored and bring forth a harvest in our day and age. And so tonight that is simply what we are looking at, praying for laborers. Now Christ himself was an example to what all laborers ought to be. You see that in verse 35. He says here that Jesus went about all the cities and villages teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. He was busy. He was laboring. He was not an armchair theologian spinning forth theology. He was a man in the midst of preaching the gospel, seeing souls saved, and trying to bring people into the kingdom. He set the example. It was our Lord himself who was busy going into the synagogues, a place of great contentions. He would go in, and there was a place in the actual synagogue worship where a visitor could read from the prophets and could expound the prophets. Paul himself would do the same thing later on when he would go out on his missionary tours. And so our Lord would go into the synagogue, and when the time appropriate came, he would speak. And he would teach them the word of God. Not always was he well received. But nonetheless, he went from city to city, from village to village, as we read here, and he went out preaching and extending himself as he taught others concerning the gospel of Christ. But he was more than just an example in his labors in that regard. He was also an example in his prayers. Our Lord prayed over and over and over again for the work in which he was engaged. I find that somewhat striking, do you not? Here was the man who was perfect. Here was the man who understood the mysteries of God. Here was the one who was indeed leading the work of God. And he was the God-man. And yet he had to pray over and over again. He had to pray. And we excuse ourselves for not praying because we think, well, maybe I'm too important for this work. Our Lord prayed. And he actually prayed for laborers to be sent out into the mission field, out into the work that he had designed. You find this in Luke chapter 6 in verse 12. It says, "It came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12. He had prayed all night before he chose these workers, these laborers. Praying all night is lonely work. There's no encouragement from outside. The encouragement comes from the Word of God. The encouragement comes from seeking God's face. There is no strengthening from the outside, as it were. And in this prayer meeting, he was all alone on the mountain praying, but what he was praying for was very serious and very important. He was praying for laborers, not sluggards, but workers, men who would come and do the work of God there in the nation. Now, when we look at the list of those that he chose, we know something about these men. Not all of them, but we know something about many of them. And they weren't all alike. They were all laborers, there's no question about that. But here we have Matthew writing the gospel, and Matthew was a tax collector. He was not like Peter, who was a fisherman, or John, who was a fisherman. They were from different walks of life with different gifts, different abilities, but the thing that they shared was they were going to labor for the cause of Christ in the ministry. He prayed all night, and in doing so, he set an example for us in the fulfillment of what he has laid upon us here in verse 38. He was also an example to the disciples in the passion that he had for others. You note here that it says that when he saw the multitudes, verse 36, he was moved with compassion on them. He was moved. His heart was moved because he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. Now, there are others in that same multitude, and they were unmoved. Doesn't say any of the disciples were moved, but our Lord's heart was moved. And I believe when our heart becomes more like Christ's heart, there will be things in the multitudes that we see that will move our hearts for them, move our hearts for their salvation, move our hearts in order that the people of God will indeed have shepherds guiding them and directing them and teaching them. Christ had a heart of compassion. We see that all through the Gospels. This is mentioned here in Matthew chapter 9. But when you come to chapter 14, we have it stated again. It says, Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them. And he healed their sick. And it was on this occasion that he fed the 5,000 and their families. He was moved with compassion from his heart. The next chapter, chapter 15 and verse 32, it says, Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I will not send them away fasting lest they faint in the way. And on this occasion, he fed 4,000 men and their families. He was moved. Again, others were not moved. Others were not stirred, but he shows a heart that's in tune with the will of God, and he was moved with compassion over the multitudes. But he was also moved with compassion for individuals throughout the Gospels. In chapter 20 and verse 34, it says, Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 41, he had compassion upon the leper and he healed the leper. In Mark chapter 5 and verse 19, he had compassion on the demon-possessed and he delivered him. Luke chapter 7, verse 13, he says that he had compassion on the woman who was weeping because her son had just died, and he raised that son from the dead. Over and over and over again, when you see Christ in the Gospels, he's displaying this glorious compassion for those that were in need, for those who could not help themselves. Whether it be crowds or whether it be individuals, he was trying to help the multitudes, especially when it came to this realm of salvation. Christ was the example. He was the example. But we find in this passage of Scripture, Christ also enlightened the eyes of those who were working with him. He opened their eyes. We see that to a number of things in this passage. The first thing we can say, he opened their eyes to the fact that the laborers were few. You see that in verse 37. Then saith he to his disciples, the harvest is truly plenteous, but the laborers are few. There were many religious men in that day. There were scribes, there were Pharisees, there were Sadducees, there were the priests and the chief priests. But none of those were being counted, I believe, by our Lord as true laborers. Many of them had hearts of unbelief and heads full of error. And while they were religious, they weren't laborers for his kingdom. We're living in a strange day, where there are many who are laboring in the world of religion, even in the world of so-called Christianity. They are laboring, but they're not really laborers. We need laborers who have an understanding of truth. We need laborers who are going to walk in holiness. We need laborers who are going to be distinct and stand outside the camp and be evangelistic as our Lord was. We need such laborers. He opened their eyes that the laborers truly were few. True laborers need to think and act biblically. They need to know that you're saved by grace and not by works. They need to know that forgiveness is for all kinds of sinners, all types of sinners, and not some mere sect of sinners. They need to know that the cleansing is not something that we accomplish. It's something that Christ's blood accomplishes. They need to know the Savior, that it's not enough just to flex your muscles and go out and do energetic things. You need to know the Savior, and you need to bring people to the Savior for salvation. It was laborers he was speaking of here. And he said to the disciples, the laborers truly were few. He also opened their eyes to the ripening of the harvest at that time. He said again in verse 37, the harvest truly is plenteous. Again in verse 38, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. If you had been there that day, would you have seen an harvest? Would you have, in looking at the multitude, said, here is a group of people ripe to harvest? They're eager for salvation. They're willing to come to Christ. I dare say we would probably be like the disciples as well. He opened their eyes. He said to them that there is a harvest, and we need laborers to go into that harvest. Now, he himself was that laborer. We saw that in verse 35. He was going from city to village and teaching the gospel of the kingdom. He was that laborer, but he needed more. He needed more. Christ can see a spiritual harvest when we cannot. And we can also say Christ can cause a spiritual harvest when we cannot. And he says here, it's time to call for God to move and to bring in this harvest. He spoke about this spiritual harvest in a number of places that we know of in the Scripture. He spoke of it when he was among the Samaritans. In John chapter 4, he had spoken to the woman at the well. He had uncovered her heart. She came to recognize that this must be the Christ of God. She went back into the villages and began speaking to others to try to get them to come and hear Christ. And in the meantime, the disciples came with food trying to feed our Lord. And in verse 34, Jesus saith unto them, that is the disciples, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not ye that there are 4 months and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already the harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto eternal life, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. Great explanation of the gospel going into this region. And yet I dare say there wouldn't have been a Jew among them who would have viewed the Samaritans as an object of harvest, as an object of salvation. And yet our Lord not only said to his disciples that there was a harvest, it was ripe for harvest. It was white unto harvest. When he sent out the 70, which was after sending out the 12, it was because, again, he saw a harvest. And when you come to Luke chapter 10 and verse 2, while he's briefer here than he was in dealing with the disciples in John 4. Yet nonetheless, he says in Luke 10 and verse 2, therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Here the laborers were few, same thing that he said in Matthew chapter 9. And he's saying the solution to this problem is to pray the Lord of a harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Did any of them, before our Lord actually says the words, did any of them see the harvest? Did any of the 70 that went out, did they come to him and say, I think there's a possibility of a great harvest here. Let's get people together and go out. We are oftentimes spiritually blind when it comes to seeking men and women for salvation, spiritually blind. And our Lord, in this realm of evangelism and going after sinners, he says there are very few that want to engage in that labor, very few that are willing to give themselves for that labor. And so he says, pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. The harvest is oftentimes in places that you and I would not recognize it. It's often in places where perhaps we have already written the people off and said there can be no harvest there. Would you not have written off Jerusalem after the way they treated our Lord? Would you not have written off the temple after the way the people in Israel and in Jerusalem and at the temple had treated our Lord? And yet there at in the city of Jerusalem, 3,000 were saved. And then at the temple, 5,000 were saved. A glorious harvest was brought in. The one who is the Lord of the harvest can make a harvest even among sinners that you and I have written off because we think it's too hard for him to do this work in their lives. He also has a second imagery here. It's not just the image of the harvest, but he has the image of sheep being scattered as having no shepherd. Certainly this could have reference to salvation, but it also could have reference to people who are saved and they were being scattered and there's no one instructing them, there's no one leading them, there's no one directing them. We have much of that in our country today. People who tune in on the internet to the services here, or as they did in Malvern, telling us that they have to go 2 hours, 3 hours, one direction before they can find a gospel-preaching church that isn't full of compromise and wickedness. There are two participles here used to describe the sheep. Both participles refer to the people as sheep that have been mishandled and lying helplessly. These adjectives, these participles used as adjectives, stress the condition of the people due mainly to the fact of lack of leadership. What they needed was under-shepherds. Our Lord was the good shepherd, is still the good shepherd, but he uses under-shepherds to go forth and to preach the word of God. Where are the under-shepherds? Where are they? We need to indeed have our eyes open to the great need, or we will never, never pray for more laborers. The laborers are few. There is a harvest to be brought in. There are Christians. There are those who are sheep who need to have under shepherds who will watch over them, who will guide them, who will lead them. So what must we do? Well, there are a number of things that could be done. But I draw your attention merely to the passage here and what is said in verse 38. We are to pray the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Now, this might not be the first thing you would do if you had a secular employment. You would probably be checking references. You would probably be checking what kind of schooling someone has. They may be asking you questions as to whether the pay is high enough. In the physical world, there may be a lot of different things you would deal with when you're about to hire workers for the job that you have for them. But in the spirit world, it is Christ who saves. In the spirit world, it is Christ who calls. In the spirit world, it is Christ who equips. And we need to go to the one who is indeed in charge of this spiritual harvest. The word pray here is a word that only occurs in this gospel, in this particular passage. There is a more general word for pray that occurs other places. This word itself occurs in other gospels and the epistles. It literally means to ask or beseech or to supplicate. It is not the normal word, as I say, for prayer. It is a word that stresses that the petition is being brought to the one who can give an answer. He can give an answer. So who are we going to? we're going to the Lord of the harvest. One commentator said the Lord of the harvest is the one who hires the workers and sends them to the field. He is portrayed as the owner who will enjoy the benefits of the harvest. Well, the one who is hiring and sending men out in this particular passage is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Lord of the harvest. God is the Lord of the harvest. And so our prayers go to God. We see the laborers are few, so what do? We pray. We see that there's a harvest to be brought in, and what do? We pray. We see that there are sheep wandering about and there's no under-shepherd to deal with them and help them. What do? Our Lord says, you pray. You pray the Lord of the harvest that he would raise up and send out into his harvest workers. Robert Hall said, prayer touches only the only spring that can ensure success. By speaking, we move men, but by prayer, we move God. I think it's an apt statement when you come to this passage of Scripture. We need men. What do to get them? We pray and we pray and we pray until God begins to deal with the hearts of men to send them out and to be laborers. We're to pray with expectation. He has given us a promise. Has he not? It's bound up in this statement. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. This is what he has told us to do. We can expect then that he is going to answer. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, John wrote, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he heareth us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Well, we know this is his will, do we not? This is right before us. It is quoted here. It's quoted over in Luke chapter 10. What do you do when there are no laborers? What do you do when the harvest is ready to be reaped? You pray for the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers. God hears the prayer that is according to his will. God answers the prayer that he hears. And God will hear and answer this prayer because it is according to his will. C.H. Spurgeon said, this prayer is a prayer very seldom offered, and therefore real laborers for God are so few. This, he said, ought to be our daily petition. Our daily petition. Here is a man who labored in the midst of revival, the 1859 revival, and he's saying we need laborers. This ought to be our daily petition. Prayer delights God's ear, Thomas Watson wrote. It delights God's ear, it melts his heart, and it opens his hand. And he has told us, come to me, pray this prayer, because it's through praying of this prayer that I will send forth laborers, workers, into the harvest. Now, he has his own table for preparing, his own timetable for preparing his servants. I was reading this last week, as I mentioned this morning, in the Second Chronicles, in the history of some of the kings, and was again going over the ministry of Jehoiada. Jehoiada was a priest, but you heard nothing about Jehoiada during his priestly ministry. At the age of 55, you had to step down from being a priest. When we learn of Jehoiada, he's around 80 years old. 80 years old. Jehoshaphat, due to his compromise, had thrown the whole nation into apostasy. That's a hard thing to say about a believer, but it's exactly what happened. Due to his compromise with the enemies of the gospel, he had thrown the whole nation into apostasy. An apostasy that lasted 13 years. An apostasy full of bloodshed, full of Baal worship, full of all kinds of ungodliness, and you can lay that at the doorstep of Jehoshaphat. 13 years. This man, Jehoiada, we meet him when Athaliah was trying to kill all the royal seed. She thought she had, but she didn't. And he had taken Jehoiada and his wife, who was actually from the royal seat, they had taken one of the children, Joash, and hid him. Could have meant their life if they had ever been found out. And they hid the child, and then when the child was 6-7 years of age, they came and they put the child on the throne and put a crown on his head and anointed him with the oil and said, "Long live the king." Athaliah heard the cry and said, "Treason, treason." Well, it was treasonous what she was doing, but not what Jehoiada was doing, and they put her to death. And they put the Baal worshippers to death. And they resurrected, as it were, the godly lineage. And Joash ruled and reigned. And it says that for the next 40 years, when Jehoiada was alive, Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. What a laborer. He lived, I believe it was 130. So for 40 years, he starts his ministry in a way that we know of it when he's 80, 90 years old. But he was willing to work for the Lord. He was willing to put his own life on the line in order that things be done according to God's word. That was God's timetable for Jehoiada. Now, we're not looking for men coming into the seminary at 80 years of age. If there are some out here that would like to come in, we won't refuse you. But you're looking for men that are willing to spend and be spent their whole life in the ministry if God so wills. The nation of Israel was in Egypt. They were in bondage, and the bondage was increasing. The Pharaoh who was in ruling, was not familiar with Joseph. He probably knew of him, but he didn't know him. A great time of hardship and bondage. People prayed, and God took a baby and out of the bulrushes put him into Pharaoh's household, and for 40 years that baby was raised in the household of Pharaoh. He wanted to bring deliverance, and it wasn't time yet. He didn't know that. What he did to try to bring deliverance was a failure in that regard. And he had to go out because of his own life. He had to flee from Pharaoh and those that would have taken his life. And he goes out into the desert, and he becomes a shepherd for another 40 years. But the 40 years in Pharaoh's household and the 40 years out in the desert were God's way of making Moses the man that he needed to be made into. And at the age of 80, Moses stepped into the work that God had for him, and for the next 40 years, he was the most powerful man on earth as God used him. Oh, there were people that fought against him and railed on him and murmured and complained against him, but nonetheless, he was the most powerful man on earth, the most meek and humble man as well. And God used him to purify the nation so that when it actually went into Israel, when it went into Canaan and conquered, those brethren who were leading the nation kept it pure and right the whole time of their generation. Not an easy task, but you can put it down to the ministry of Moses, who stood in the gap and was a laborer. Again, a man 80 years of age. Again, a time when you would say, all right, your time is done. You've done your work. It's time to step aside, let someone else do the work. And God said to Moses, it's time for you to leave the wilderness and to come and bring my people out of Egypt, and I will do the work. You just be the spokesman. We need laborers. When our Lord trained the laborers, it was about a 3.5-year period. And he took them into all kinds of different situations that they might observe him, that they might hear his words, that they might indeed be put into situations where they would feel their own failure and where they would see his greatness and his glory. Sometimes they experienced that with the multitudes, as the feeding of the 5,000 and then again the feeding of the 4,000. Other times it was just a little tutorial class that were brought out of the disciples and set apart so that there was only two or three that went in to see him raise Jairus' daughter from the grave. There was only two or three that went up on the Mount of Transfiguration to experience and see the glory of Christ shining through his humanity. There were times when he dealt with them one-on-one. He allowed Peter to get out of the boat and try to walk to him. And Peter learned things that day about what it is to walk on water. He was training him the whole time. He was training the 70, and he set the 70 out, training them. Truly, we can say that it's only the Lord who can make a man of God. A seminary can't do that. Even a church cannot do that. It is the Lord who does that work in the heart and in the soul. But he does use the instrumentality of a training program. He does use the church to his advantage, unless the church is so corrupt that he has to take his servant outside the church completely and do things different for him. What is our prayer tonight? That there are numbers down in seminaries is not a surprise, our seminary included, but I'm talking now about the Bible-believing seminaries. I'm talking now about those that are godly and trying to do the work of God. War is the answer. I'm not talking about training men for something other than the ministry. I'm talking about training men for the ministry. Where is the answer? The answer is that we pray. And we ask God to raise up men for the ministry, laborers who will go forth to labor. Let's bow our hearts in prayer tonight. It's possible tonight someone has been spoken to about their own heart and about going forth to labor. Perhaps your argument is, well, I'm a businessman. Well, Matthew was as well. Well, I've been trained in a family business, and I'm working in that family business. Well, the same was true of Peter and Andrew, James and John. Has the Lord spoken to your heart tonight about being a laborer like Christ in the harvest field and in the shepherding of his sheep? If he has, don't fight with that. Don't run from that. If that is his will for your life, then embrace it and run after him. Soon it's all going to be over, and only what we do for Christ lasts. Run after him. Tonight you say, Lord hasn't spoken to me. I don't believe that I'm called to preach or called to go to the mission field. But I can pray for laborers. Would you make that your prayer? That we would call upon his name, that we would seek him with confidence, with faith, that because he said to do this, we know he is going to answer. Would you make that your prayer tonight, that the Lord would send forth laborers into his harvest, even in our day? Father in heaven, truly we believe in thy sovereignty. We believe in the work of salvation, that it is of the Lord. We confess it has its beginning in thee, that it has its accomplishment in thee, that it has its application in thee. And yet, Lord, the thing that amazes us is that you call upon us to pray for this work to go forward. You call upon us to pray that there would be men who would see your sovereignty and would go forth to preach the glory of God to the nations. And Lord, this night we would, as one man, come before thee and say, Lord, we need laborers. We need those that will work for thee, those that will go forth and preach the gospel, not just in the Free Presbyterian Church. Certainly we have that need. But Lord, in thy church, throughout the nation, Lord, we have need that there would be those who will go forth and will labor for thee, and that they will see a harvest, and that they will be enabled to take sheep and give them guidance and direction and protection. Lord, we would pray that for our denomination. We would pray that that you would indeed raise up, as you have done in past days, men to labor alongside the men who are laboring, and that, Lord, there would be a harvest brought in. Lord, we come to thee because we believe that thou art the Lord of the harvest. We believe that this is under thy sovereign control. And Lord, we come because you have commanded us to do this. And we ask even this night that there would be those raised up who would indeed take their stand with thee and would follow after thee and labor for thee. Perhaps, Lord, even from this gathering here, Lord, speak to our hearts. Indeed, bring forth laborers into the harvest field. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.